Well, good morning, my friends. It's a wonderful time to gather together in God's presence and to be together and to praise Him and to sing and have His Spirit move in our minds and prepare our hearts for the ministry of His Word. And the Holy Spirit has a special ministry to believers. He opens our minds and our hearts to receive what God has said in the Word, and the Word becomes living and active in our minds and in our hearts. And this morning, I'm just reminded so many times and in the past how I've been in certain kinds of situations where I wanted to say something, and I didn't have the words, I didn't know exactly what to say. And there was all kinds of butterflies going on in my stomach. And there are times that God has taught me I need to pray and receive courage to speak, to ask the Holy Spirit to give me the words and to craft my mind. It says in the Psalms that God guides the thoughts of the king like a farmer will an irrigation water ditch. It'll go down the channel, and then he'll block it at the T-junction and have it go one way so that it's directed. And God says that He will direct our minds and our thoughts when we ask for His help. I remember a long time ago receiving courage to speak. It affects all of us in so many different ways. Daryl Johnson graduated from high school at Cokato, Minnesota, and enlisted in the Navy. And while doing a tour in the Pacific near the Philippines, he read a New Testament that had been given to him. And as his understanding grew, he repented and he received Christ as his Savior. But after his tour, he returned to Cokato and he asked two questions of his Christian friends from high school. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And then how is it that you never talked with me about Christ so that I could have the opportunity to receive Him? And I'm sure there are all kinds of reasons why his classmates, who were believers, were just silent. But those questions, if they were asked of me or if they were asked of you, how would we have responded? You know, many of us have never in our lives had a friend ask us about our hope in Christ. And perhaps that's why Christ taught the great commandment as the motivation to speak for our Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then He gave the great commission to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, certainly, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, there are days when we all struggle with emotions and situations when we sense the need to speak for Christ, don't we? Do you recall some of those? Well, emotions like anxiety coming from what to say and when to speak and will I have a friend at the end of my conversation or not are always in the back burner of our minds. Or existing situations like extended family, there's history and there's a neighborhood, or you're at work where being moral or standing for truth and what God says is right might cause ostracism. It might cause false attacks on your reputation. Possibly even the threat of losing your job. And we all struggle with various social issues that surface when the opportunity to speak about Christ is present. And you may remember that the disciple Peter denied Christ three times when Christ was arrested, but experienced a remarkable transformation based on his experience afterwards with the risen Lord. And when Christ rose from the dead and appeared to the upper room among those fear-filled disciples, they'd locked the door, you recall, and for 40 days of intimate talks, explaining the meaning of everything to them, all of it came together in completion. And now their theology is full, it's rich, it's historic, and all of this before his ascension to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, interceding for them. Then comes the Holy Spirit to indwell and then empower them at all at Pentecost. And that was in real time. All of that was in real time. And it gave them courage and assurance and confidence to speak. A personal experience of a risen Lord who was their risen Lord. And the book of Acts is the history of the first church, born on that day of Pentecost as a miraculous display of the Holy Spirit's power. And Peter preaches a risen Christ, the Messiah whom the Jews killed, and urges the crowd to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Scripture tells us that 3,000 men were added to their number that day. And when we look at the very early weeks and months of the church, we see thousands of people were being converted. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 42 and following, tells us that the fellowship of the believers was filled with awe at what God was doing. They enjoyed the favor of all the people of Jerusalem, and God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And by the time we get into chapter 4, the number may have been exceeding 20,000 people who, in a flurry of Holy Spirit regeneration, were added to that newborn church. The apostles were speaking about Christ, and the new believers were speaking about Christ and the new life that they had received in Him. Everybody in Jerusalem was hearing about Christ. And as you read through Acts, you'll notice that persecution against Christians increases in intensity and violence. Now, why would you suppose that was happening? It was happening because they were speaking about Christ, forgiveness of sins, and new life in Him. It went counterculture, and it offended many people who thought they had the inside track on what it meant to be holy, especially in Israel. Paul, much later in time, realized his own education by the Romans, his own execution by the Romans, was coming near. And he writes to Timothy these words in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. For God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. Paul recounts persecutions later in 2 Timothy in the third chapter that he had endured, and execution by stoning was one of them, and God just raised him back up, and He rescued him from every one of these situations. And then he tells Timothy these words, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we live in a country and a culture with different levels of pushback when we talk about Christ. Some will respond positively to the message, and others not so. And we've all known a measure of alienation, being ostracized or to one degree or another. And we know what it is like to be under pressure to just be silent. Because to speak might threaten our position in some social structure or our job. And we all understand that. It's part of the persecution. It's a soft pressure, but it's there. And when we feel a pressure to be silent, we need God's help to speak for Christ. And our text today will give us that help and that encouragement. Because every time that God gives us this opportunity, He's involved in it. And something good is going to happen from that. Maybe immediately, maybe short term, maybe long term. But God is doing a work in our country, and we're part of that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your scriptures that are living and active, intended to help us live this new life in Christ that He has given to us. And Lord Jesus, we ask that by the influence of Your Holy Spirit, You will give us power and love and good judgment to speak with courage for You, to address the spiritual needs of people that we know. Help us to help them. And we ask this so that Your name will be lifted up and Your glory extended in their lives. For this sake, Your sake, we pray this. Amen. Well, folks, our text this morning is found in the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning in the first verse through the 31st. It has a context and a setting in chapter 3, and briefly, this is what it is. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. That's at 3 o'clock our time in the afternoon. That 3 o'clock time of prayer for Judaism was stated. There were certain times during the day when they would come to the temple to pray, and mid-morning, the third hour, was around 9 o'clock in the morning. That time of the evening sacrifice, or the ninth hour, was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then there was sunset. Their day started differently than ours. Their day started in the darkness and went all the way through the daylight hours until sunset. And that goes back in their time frame to what God did in creating the world. First it was darkness, then it was light, and that was the end of the first day, at sunset of that first day. And a man crippled from birth was carried each day to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he begged for money. And Peter and John got his attention, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he entered the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. That must have been quite a demonstration of divine deliverance. And the people are astonished. They're gathering and they're hearing what's going on. And Peter sees the opportunity and he speaks. And he gives the high points of his great sermon on Pentecost a few weeks earlier. And God has glorified a servant, Jesus Christ. You killed him, the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing from God will come to you. And Peter and John continued to preach and teach the crowd that had gathered in that portico about Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and their need for personal trust in him. Now chapter 4 opens up, and there are three insights with some things we need to take note of. And the first insight is this: when you speak for Christ, there will be results and there will be consequences. The first insight, verse 1 of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The results, well, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is a growth from 3,000 males at Pentecost to 5,000 males at this text. And we don't know the exact count of women and children who believed at this time, but it could exceed a total of everyone of 20,000 believers in Jerusalem. All of this in a time frame of approximately 8 weeks since Christ rose from the dead. That's a short period of time. God will always perform upon his word and give saving faith to those who are willing to receive the truth about Christ and come into his light of salvation. You know, you're familiar with John 3:16, and later in that chapter, in the 19th verse, this is what's written. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And here's this huge crowd in the temple witnessing the fact that what has happened has been done by a miracle of God's healing. God will always draw people to believe in Christ when they receive the message spoken by a believer. It may be soon, it may be in the near future, it may be distant, but God will always work upon the spoken word based on the written word when an unbeliever hears it. Because God knows the heart, and he knows what they need, and he knows how they need to hear it, and he will open their minds and then open their hearts and soften their will. And those who are willing will come, and those who are not willing will not. And we don't know who they are, but here's the consequences. Peter and John were arrested and held in jail overnight, pending trial in the morning. They began speaking about 3 p.m., and because the evening sacrifices ended around 4 o'clock that afternoon, the temple gates were going to be closed at that time. And any judgments involving life and death must begin and be concluded in daylight hours. That's their tradition and that's their procedure for legal practice. It's late when they're arrested. So what do we know about these greatly disturbed people? Well, these priests were those serving that week in rotation in the temple precincts and had just special influence, were often very close relatives of the high priest. The captain of the temple guard was the leader of the guards who was stationed around the temple to ensure order. And he was a member of one of the leading priestly families, next in rank to the high priest. The Sadducees were members of a very small but powerful Jewish religious sect, liberal in its theology, that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor future reward, heaven, or punishment, hell, nor of a personal Messiah, but held that the Messianic age was more of an ideal time. And it was already present, because they were there obviously, and must be preserved. All of this was just a really typical liberal line, and they were on the inside track. And further, they thought that the existence of angels and spirits and the spirit world was just mythology. They believed that man was the master of his own destiny. God was not involved in sovereignty, calling the shots. There was no such thing as a God's sovereignty or predestination. Only man was mastering his own fate. And though the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, most other Jews did, including the Pharisees. The Sadducees were upset that Peter's preaching that in Jesus, the general resurrection had begun, a message that had definite messianic implications that might be viewed by the Romans as revolutionary. And the Sadducees ran the entire temple operation. The priests were the functionaries, and the temple police provided security. They desperately wanted to keep control of everything because it was to their benefit economically, and because it was, if there was peace in the temple precincts, they wouldn't get in trouble with the Roman occupation. And the high priest was one of those number. He presided over the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious supreme court. And most of those who planned or carried out Jesus' arrest and then crucifixion were from one of these three groups. The evil ones among them were in control and in opposition to God. That's the setting. That's what Peter and John are now walking into. So note this. The world will always be disturbed by the truth. And it's no different then than it is now. Jesus' statement to Thomas and the disciples in John 14, verse 6 was this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. Jesus is not one way among many to God in heaven, but the only way. And yet this is not something the church decided, but the specific teaching of Jesus himself. And if God designated Jesus to be the Savior of the world, no one else can be his equal. Christians are to be objective on many issues, but not on how we are saved from sin. No other religious teacher could die for our sins. No other religious teacher came to earth as God's only son. And no other religious teacher rose from the dead. Our focus should always be on Jesus Christ, whom God provided as the way to have an eternal relationship with him. And there's no other way and no other name. Now, self-righteous Judaism rejected this, believing that God had already chosen them and honored them by their keeping the Old Testament law and the traditions that were added to it. It was a religion of works, not of faith or grace. It was a religion and a controlled turf. And in our culture, some people argue that only Jesus, as being the only way, is just too negative. It's just too harsh. And it's exclusive. And that's not good. That Christians are wrong and they're bigoted, sometimes even racist. And biblical truth upsets them because it shows them the error of their thinking and their living. And they don't want to admit that they're wrong. That's at the heart of it. Well, note this. The world will always try to intimidate the truth. It'll be offended by it, but it will also try to intimidate it. Verse 5 in our text. The next day the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought in before them, and they began to question them. Here's the question. By what power or what name did you do this? So here they are, the religious ranking liberals and the VIPs of Jerusalem, sitting in a semicircle in this special room where the Sanhedrin meets. And Peter and John are brought in by the temple police. And the word for our English translated greatly disturbed is a strong word in New Testament Greek. And literally, it means that they were in terrible mental anguish based on indignation and deep wrath. That's the word. But Peter and John didn't resist their arrest. They didn't call for a lawyer and plead the right to free speech. They saw in this God's great opportunity. They knew their arrest was in God's hands, and they knew something was going to happen in this big mess. And God was there. And they had confidence in that. Here's the second insight. When you stand your ground and you speak for Christ, asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit to be yours, ask for it. Well, the Sanhedrin was a Jewish high court, and it consisted of 71 members, 70 elders according to the pattern of Numbers 11, verse 16, plus the high priest as the presiding officer. It was dominated by Sadducees with a Pharisaic party minority, represented mainly by the scribes who were the lawyers of the court. So the Sadducees believed that they had the corner on all truth, that only they had the right to teach, especially in the temple, and no one else could open their mouths about anything. For Peter and John to walk into their temple and stand and teach contrary truth to what they taught and have thousands of people start to believe them caused great anger in the Sadducees. And in such a situation, Peter and John trusted the Lord for his provision because they knew with a risen Lord speaking to them and explaining everything and making it complete, God was there and he was going to act. They'd already seen how God was acting with 3,000 and now 5,000 more people coming to Christ. So when you face a similar situation, ask the Lord to give you confidence, understanding, and then words to deal with the situation. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. And trust the Lord for his timely provision. He will give you the confidence and he will give you the words to speak. So verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Bang! Right on the bullseye. Direct, simple, very clear. Jesus did raise from the dead, and the leaders know that. They know that because they bribed the soldiers to lie about it, and now they're threatened by the reality that not only is Jesus alive, but he's continued to unleash his power to draw followers and even do miracles. Did Peter soften the message? No. Did he broaden the message to be inclusive so nobody was offended? No. They preached the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. They used Old Testament scriptures, precisely Psalm 118, verse 22, which was messianic. And this shakes the Sanhedrin. Can you just see the drama in this? Peter speaking, "Well, let me tell you what it is that I was saying, so that you will really clearly understand it. I said Jesus is Messiah, and you crucified him, and God raised him from the dead." Well, Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, and following these words, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And Matthew records and expands a little bit on that in chapter 10, verse 19 and following, and he says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's a tremendous promise from Christ to the disciples, to the church in Jerusalem. Excuse me. And it's a tremendous promise for us. You know, we live in a culture that says to us, John, it's okay if you talk about these things within the walls of a church, but keep it there. And when you step out on the pavement and walk down the sidewalk, you be quiet. Nobody wants to listen to you. It's amazing that in the New Testament church, in this church, they couldn't stop the people from talking. But in our day and in our culture, believers in Christ across many denominations need to be encouraged to speak a word of truth for Jesus Christ. Because we care about people going to hell. And I stand with you on that. I need to be encouraged to speak a word of truth for Christ. So here, note this. Peter and John spoke the truth with power, and they spoke it with authority and with deep conviction, relying on the Holy Spirit, and they spoke it respectfully. It wasn't an argument they were giving. They were giving a reason for the faith and the hope that was in them. Verse 11 of chapter 4. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or cornerstone. There's the reference to Psalms. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name among heaven given to men by which they must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John hadn't been graduates of the approved rabbinical schools, and they didn't have the stamp of approval of the Sanhedrin intellectuals or part of their circles of influence. They weren't known. They weren't recognized. In fact, they were sneered on because they were fishermen. And when they had what they did have, what Peter and John did have, was superior. A personal instruction by Jesus that was comprehensive and complete. The Sanhedrin was notably lacking in this. They had experienced a risen Lord. The Sanhedrin looked for a Messiah, maybe. But there was no personal heart and soul identification with a risen Christ. So note this. They spoke with clarity, crystal clear, simplicity, and were direct. And respectful. And when someone speaks clearly and directly, you may not like what is said, but you understand because it's clear. So ask God to give you clarity when you speak for Jesus. Note this too. They obeyed God above all else. In Acts, that fourth chapter, verse 14 and following. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, with Peter and John, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin precincts and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old and he was standing right in front of them. And everybody in that temple that day saw him and knew him for what he was. They'd seen him for 40 years. So Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, points out that the cripple was healed as an act of kindness by God, so the miracle itself was good. They obviously knew it had come from God. And the Sanhedrin's trial of them was unjust. Peter quietly just points that out to them. They couldn't deny the miracle, but they didn't want to accept it either. Why? Because they loved their darkness rather than the light, because their deeds deep down were evil. They know the truth, but they avoid the truth. It's not the miracles alone that bring people to belief in Christ. It's that brokenness and that conviction of their sin and the knowledge of the truth that only the Holy Spirit can bring, that clarity and that understanding. So the Sanhedrin decides to lean on them with their official authority and their threats. Well, how's that going to work? With 20,000 people in Jerusalem proclaiming Christ, how's that going to work? It's just going to get worse for the Sanhedrin. Then Peter's response to them put them in the horns of a dilemma. You're the Supreme Court of Israel. You judge this. Is it right to listen to you or to God? And if they listen to God, then the Sanhedrin rejects their procedures. They have to admit they were wrong. That they did. They have to repent that they did crucify Christ. Well, they're not going to do that. And then if they listen to men, then they're in danger of rejecting God, at least in the public recognition of who they are. And their power base is gone. They're stuck on the horns of a dilemma. But it has already been determined that they are in an opposition to God, characterized by a stubborn and a willful hardness of heart and mind to deny God's truth in Christ because they love the darkness of their sin more. And Christ warned the disciples, they and us would be persecuted because of Christ living inside us. They couldn't get to Christ, but they'll get to Christ in us. And that's why Christians, all our brothers and sisters around the world today, in close countries, are the persecuted church. Many are dying martyrdom because they will not forsake their Savior. And they give an evidence and a testimony of the truth of God. And there's power in that. In Iran alone, this undercover Christian movement is growing. It's the most significant country of salvation being recorded in the world today. And that's because the power of God is moving through these people who have the courage to speak and to share with their friends, their neighbors, and their associates. Well, Christ warned we'd have persecution. James 1, verse 2 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, what does that mean for us? It means this. There is an unmistakable revelation that trials that we encounter produce a tested faith in us. And that generates endurance, and it causes a believer to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Because we live in a world that's fallen. It's a God versus Satan battle going on. The battle is still there, and Christ will be satisfied at the end. We know how this is going to end. And we know when Christ returns, he wins. And because he wins, we have eternity with God. Trials will develop a strong faith when you see God at work in your situations. And remind you, you may see it immediately, you may see it in the near future, you may see it at the end, but you will see it. God will show that to you. Here's the third and last insight. Courageous believers lift their voices to the Lord in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. To the end. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, They did that with your power. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All, every one of them, not just the apostles and the disciples. It was all the believers began to speak. You know, this is a marvelous thing. They didn't ask God to rescue them and take them out of the situation. They asked for more voice in the marketplace and in the streets and in the relationships. They asked for more. They asked for the presence and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to give them utterance so that they could win their countrymen and their family and their friends and their business associates to Christ. They had a compassion for the lost. So note this. They praised God. They remembered what God had said, and they quoted scripture back to him. They asked for boldness and divine power to speak God's word with all confidence. And they received an immediate answer. The place was shaken, and everybody was filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. The church kept experiencing conversion growth, and God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Boy, praise the Lord. This is what God's word invites us to do. Will you ask God for courage and compassion to speak for Jesus? And pray to be bold and fruitful for Christ with your friends and with your associates and with your neighbors and your family. Remember God's promise that he is with us, that he will work in every situation for his glory and our good. Even the painful ones, even the threatening ones. God is always at work, always at work. He'll do a work in you, he'll do work through you, and he is looking and searching for worshipers who will come to faith in Christ and worship him eternally. Satan knows this, and he wants to stop it. He wants you and me to be silent. And if he stops the message, he thinks he can win. He can't win. We've read the book. We know how this ends. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters and myself and my family, and that we would be giving an utterance empowered by your Holy Spirit in timely methods to be messengers of good news to help people come to you. We ask this so that your kingdom would be extended and the joy of the Lord would be present in those who come to saving faith in Christ. For your glory and for the eternity and the blessed promise that you have given to us, that we are yours and nothing will ever take us out of your hand. We give you thanks this morning for your word and for your Christ and for your salvation to us. In Jesus' name, we offer these things and ask that his name would be praised. Amen.